Our first lesson this morning and sermon text is Acts chapter 14, beginning with the 8th verse. In Lystra, there was a man who was sitting down because he had no strength in his feet. He had never walked because he was lame from birth. When he was listening to Paul as he was speaking, Paul looked at him closely and saw that he had faith so that he could be healed. Paul said in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the main speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and garlands to the city gates because he wanted to offer sacrifices along with the crowds. But when the apostles Paul and Barnabas heard about this, they tore their clothes and rushed into the crowd shouting, "Men, why are you doing these things? We too are men with the same nature as you. We are preaching the good news to you so that you turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to go their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without testimony of the good he does. He gives you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He fills you with food and fills your hearts with gladness." Even though they said these things, they had a hard time stopping the crowds from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the crowds to stone Paul. When they thought he was dead, they dragged him out of the city. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he stood up and went into the city. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have often read the book of Acts thinking, why are there so many miracles in this book of the Bible? Now that's not maybe a great question. It is the Bible after all. We expect to see miracles in something like a book of the Bible. But the question is more like, why don't we do miracles like they did in the book of Acts? Maybe we have it wrong. Maybe we're not the church that's really following Jesus. That's a question sometimes I've wrestled with. Found rather difficult. But as you reread the book of Acts, what you find, especially if you ask questions like, why are these other things happening? You tend to not focus on the miracles anymore and see other things like sermons, the way they're preached, the way people respond to the gospel, and some of the things that are happening in the world that are not of the world. Throughout the book of Acts, there's actually much bigger questions than why don't we do miracles like them. In fact, sometimes there's almost a deficiency when miracles happen, as in our text today. The fact that they did miracles stirred up a lot of attention, but it ended up being a little bit of a difficulty because the people didn't realize that they derived their miracle from the one and only true God. And I think in a way that can answer our question a little bit. Why doesn't God always perform the same kind of dramatic miracles that we see in the book of Acts today? And it also reminds us what we're called to do as Christians. We're really only called to do one thing. We're not called to be the judge of other people. We're not called to be the prosecutor of other people, necessarily. We're not called to be the defense attorney for Jesus Christ. We're called to be witnesses. And in a way, we're called to be only the mouthpiece as Christians. We can only be God's mouthpiece. And when we're out of balance there, bad things happen. It's frustrating. If we would only be God's mouthpiece at times when we almost want to be God himself. We're going to explore that a little bit. I wanted to point out how last week we said usually when Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey went somewhere, they stopped at the synagogue. That's where they stopped first. But what if there wasn't a synagogue? What if there was just a temple to Zeus, as in this town of Lystra? They had to preach in the city gates and preach the gospel. They did. It seemed like Barnabas had Paul be the point man. A chance to be the mouthpiece in this new city they hadn't been in, a city filled with Gentiles, Greeks. They patterned their religion after what we normally know as Greek mythology. We're going to hear about Zeus and Hermes a little bit. And that's exactly what Paul did. Preached the gospel he did. We don't get the content of the sermon right here. We don't know exactly how he preached it. We get that in other places. We heard it in Acts chapter 13. When he trains out the gospel, what happened to Jesus and why, and what Jesus' work meant for those people. A stone that was rolled away to reveal an empty grave. A great symphony of the gospel that continued out into the world by missionaries like Paul and Barnabas. And it was so good and so new, especially for one man who was lame from birth, who was paralyzed in his legs, he couldn't walk, he could never walk, that it became a miracle. And there's two ways how we know this was Paul being the mouthpiece. It happened quickly and it happened confidently. First, let's talk about the confidence. Paul says it in a loud voice. That's what our text tells us. Paul tells the man to get up. This man who had never walked before. He says it not just softly, like, I think maybe you can walk up now because you might have believed this message. No, he tells the man to get up, and he gets up. And it happens quickly, too. The man jumps to his feet, and he begins walking around. What an amazing, incredible, immediate miracle. Instant. I don't know how many of you have bum legs or maybe issues with walking. Recently, I'll share that my own mom, this was kind of a surprise to us, she broke her hip. And she wasn't jumping. That's not how the healing has happened. In fact, this was about a month ago and she's still in a walker. And they've told her she's made really good progress. The first day she was supposed to walk between 70 and 100 steps after the surgery. I guess they get you going pretty quickly when you break a hip and they mend it. But she walked 120 steps. So she's been doing pretty well. But it hasn't been like this. Imagine a man who's never walked before. What an incredible gospel. But there's a little bit of a difficulty here, because this wasn't a synagogue, because this was a primarily Gentile area. They didn't identify this miracle with Jehovah, the free and faithful, loving God of the Old Testament. They hadn't heard about him. The people here knew about Zeus and Hermes and other Greek gods. Zeus, of course, the god of agriculture and lightning. Maybe a little more notoriously about throwing lightning bolts, the king of the gods, and Hermes, the messenger of the gods. And it seems to make sense because apparently Barnabas stood back. Maybe he had a little more impressive stature. Sometimes we don't get the impression that St. Paul had a very large physique or anything. So maybe that's why they identified Barnabas as Zeus. And then they identified Paul, the speaker, as the chief speaker of the gods, Hermes. And this actually goes back to an ancient myth or a legend. A poet in Greek society wrote something called the Metamorphoses, where a Lyconian town, which is where they were in the region of Lyconia here in Lystra, there were actually two gods, according to Ovid and his poem Metamorphoses, who visited the area as strangers. They came in disguise. And no one in the town embraced them or took them in, except for a married couple, Philemon and Baucis, according to this Greek myth. And because of that, they got to live a long life as guardians of this temple of Zeus. And in fact, they requested that when one of them died, they'd die together. They became trees and intertwined forever. And the rest of the townspeople in that Lyconian village were swept away by a flood. So, if these people saw divine power, they had worse guesses than saying this is Zeus and Hermes. And of course, they wanted to placate these gods. They brought out the bulls, they brought out the reeds, they brought out the priest. Probably a whole crowd had gathered. One priest can't bring all that many things. And they were ready to celebrate. And we're not sure exactly why, what the motivation was. It might have been fear. They maybe didn't want to be swept away in a flood for not recognizing Zeus and Hermes again. Or maybe they wanted to placate these gods that they thought they knew. So they wanted to do nice things. Maybe the gods would give them more miracles, give them more happiness. All the while missing something very important about divine power and where it is derived. And Paul and Barnabas are so upset they tear their robes and they rush into the crowd shouting. And they really explain it quite nicely. They don't talk about Jesus dying on the cross at this point. We assume they've already said it. They're going to say it again. But what they do talk about is a God who's been with them. Not a localized God like Zeus and Hermes who belong on Mount Olympus. Sometimes they come down when they feel like it, need to be placated, need to be pleased. But a God of the impossible. A God who's beyond this world. A God who's universal and watches out for all people, even though they've sinned against them and have violated God's will. Maybe a God who expects the impossible, but also a God who has done the impossible for all people. A God of not just laws and appeasement, bringing out the bulls and the reeds, even though hearts might be far from them, but a God of gospel who brings his good news, his salvation, his eternal mercy, and his love. You see the total difference and why Paul and Barnabas got so frustrated at this temptation when they could have feasted as gods. They could have been treated like Zeus and Hermes, and everything might have been pretty nice for a little while. Instead, they were there to be beaten, attacked, and stoned. And maybe that's sometimes how we treat God. Not that we worship other false gods, but we do violate the first commandment, don't we? When we put something else before God, when we put other things in our hearts and seat them on this throne, maybe even ourselves, our own desires, even if it's something that we use out of fear or to placate other people, like being the perfect husband or being the perfect wife or being the perfect son or daughter or sister or brother, as if only we were the perfect spouse or the perfect sibling. Then maybe God would be placated and things would all right themselves in this world. Or maybe if we just put out that perfect image of the nice family, then other people will understand and they might actually put us on a higher pedestal than other people. I think our idolatry takes forms like that more often than worshiping Zeus and Hermes, doesn't it? When we seat ourselves on this throne of nice appearances, and maybe if just other people would respect us, kind of like these people respected Paul and Barnabas with all of their bulls and wreaths. But we have a God who's much more than that. We've got a God who doesn't expect the impossible, brothers and sisters. Take that yoke off of yourself. Take the Lord's yoke on yourself. His forgiveness of sins. Trust that coming all who labor and are heavy laden, all those who come to him laboring and are heavy laden, to those Jesus will give rest. This is the gospel message, brothers and sisters, that Jesus has done the impossible so you don't have to be the impossible. The same thing that God fed Paul and Barnabas with day in and day out as they searched the scriptures and learned the Messiah and saw over and over again how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. They saw the gospel in the Psalms. They saw it in Isaiah. They saw it throughout. In the same way, God wants to sound out his salvation through his mouthpiece. You're not the maker. You're not the one who's perfect. Neither is this guy. We're the mouthpiece. This is the messenger. We can't be what sometimes we expect and hope to be. We can sincerely love only a God who relieves us of the impossible. Now, what counts for faith? If we can't accomplish it by works, what counts for faith in this true God? Would miracles be the surefire way to believe in Jesus? In John 12, in the life of Jesus, we already get things like this. We're told that even though Jesus had done so many miraculous signs in their presence, they still did not believe in him. Can you believe that? Miracles don't automatically mean faith. If you ever search the book of Acts and you wonder, how come our church isn't quite like that church because we don't see all these dramatic miracles, that's not exactly what faith does. We also see that those who ask for miraculous signs in the gospel were asking for the wrong reason. Jesus calls them a wicked and adulterous generation. We see that sometimes these people were just so upset that God didn't fit their box, who Zeus and Hermes were. They even stoned Paul and Barnabas until they thought he was dead. Now, what could possibly make believers out of these people? It was exactly what Paul and Barnabas did. They didn't get the glory or take the glory for themselves. They were the mouthpiece of God's word. That's the only thing that could bring these people out of the sin of idolatry into the kingdom of God's wonderful light. It was the word. And the word alone, the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacraments, all those beautiful passages that you know and that you love, things like, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Those are the kinds of things we like to hear from our God of the impossible, aren't they? And that's what creates saving faith, isn't it? Can you see it? Maybe not. It sure looks like they were pretty upset at Paul and Barnabas, but you also see what Paul does. He goes back into the town. We're not exactly sure why. But it sure seems like the seeds of faith have been sown, and a church has begun. And after they go to Derbe, at the end of our text, they come back through their first missionary journey. They come back to Lystra to encourage the believers there, as well as Iconium and Antioch, before they go home to Syrian Antioch, where they started out their journey. Because they were encouraging the churches as they came through. Not only that, not only do we know people believed because there was a church there, but some pretty famous believers came out of this church, most notably Timothy. Was actually in Lystra. Remember, his mother was a Jewess. His father was a Greek. Maybe his father was one of these Greeks who attacked Paul and Barnabas and wanted to worship Zeus and Hermes. We don't know. But we do know that there was a core nucleus already growing in the city of Lystra because of this initial missionary visit by Paul and Barnabas. They were simply the mouthpiece. And so, brothers and sisters, we live in a world where the temptation is also to be more than the mouthpiece. We live in a world of celebrity pastors who wear expensive sneakers. We live in a cult of personality where people want to elevate the person at the head of their church. Inevitably, the heads of those churches fall because those are not true gods. There is only one true God. And if I could possibly wear a mask in addition to a robe, I would, because brothers and sisters, you need to know who the true God is. And that I'm only the mouthpiece. I simply sow the seed. Water, maybe fertilize it. But I don't have the power to make it grow. Neither do you, Christian. We simply labor along. We don't affix our names to the building. We simply are jars holding the treasure. We don't overvalue ourselves. We simply serve the throne of the King. We don't sit on it. We simply pour water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We don't walk on it. And what causes an impact for the mouthpieces of the gospel is not us. It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn to boast in Him and in Him alone, brothers and sisters. He's forgiven your sins. He's removed all your iniquities. And He is your Lord, your God, and the head of this and every true church. In His name we pray. Amen.